If you have a Bible with you, you might like to open it in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you'd like a Bible, there are Bibles on the chairs at the back, which you're welcome to grab a Bible from. This is a good moment to leap out of your seat and grab one. We've been studying 1 Peter since last September. Today is kind of the last study, but there were two verses that I really wanted to come back to. So in August, I'll go back to those verses just, and maybe then I can leave 1 Peter alone, but we'll see. It's going to be difficult to let this book go because I've so fallen in love with it. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5 and from verse 8. He's told us in verse 7 to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. And then in verse 8 he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking like someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. The story is of the pastor and the evangelist who went on holiday together for a well-deserved break. And they took a log cabin in the hills, in the mountains, in one of America's national parks. And first morning, the pastor got up late, as of course you would expect, and the evangelist was already up and out. So the pastor, he makes himself a cup of coffee and strolls out onto the veranda of the log cabin. And he's standing there admiring the scenery, sipping his coffee, and he hears this terrible commotion in the woods. And suddenly the evangelist bursts out of the woods, running as fast as he can, with a very large grizzly bear hard on his heels. And the pastor stands open-mouthed as the evangelist races across the clearing, up the steps, and at the very last minute he sidesteps. And the grizzly bear slips and goes skidding into the log cabin, at which point the evangelist slams the door and says to the pastor, you disciple that one, I'll go and get another. It's great to be a Christian, it's great to become a Christian, but it's then the hard work begins. It's then the hard work begins, as God begins to move in our life and move in our hearts, as we begin to discover problems we didn't know we had, wrong attitudes we held that we didn't know were wrong, habits that we'd formed that we'd so got used to, we'd stopped questioning them, and we begin to discover also the power of the spiritual enemy. We begin to enter into the realms of spiritual warfare and begin to discover how much tension and pressure there is on us. Now, Jesus himself met pressure and opposition in his ministry. You'd have thought the Son of God would have come to earth to save it and be warmly received as he came with grace and love and truth, but it wasn't the case. If you go to John, for example, just out of many, John 15, verses 17 to 21. No, it's not John 15, 17, 21. What have I got? What have I got on John 5? John 5, yes, that makes a lot more sense. Jesus said, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So we find Jesus persecuted, people trying to kill him. And some of the opposition that we face is spirit-led, is evil spirit-led. It comes from the realms of spiritual opposition to Jesus. And I was reading a while back, and here perhaps I ought to confess my heart to you. I'm a great fan of Terry Pratchett and his books. Hey, there you go. And his work, books of the alternative universe, which he's created, called Discworld. He writes fantasy, but he sends up the genre. He uses it, but he pokes fun at it, but he pokes fun at everything as well. But there's some wonderful truths about humanity and about human nature in it. And in one of his books, I Will Wear Midnight, one of his characters is confronting an evil power. And when she comes face to face with this evil entity, this is what she says to it. She says, your power is only rumor and lies. You bore your way into people when they are uncertain and weak and worried and frightened. And they think their enemy is other people, where their enemy is and always will be you, the master of lies. Outside, you are fearsome. Inside, you are nothing but weakness. That's tremendous insight into the power of evil. That the power it yields is the power it exerts in people's hearts and minds when they're weak and vulnerable. And as there's a spiritual war behind these things, there are casualties. Because when the evil spirits are manipulating people and society and groups within society, they can turn against Christians. And in such a spiritual war, there's going to be casualties. Indeed, the evil powers themselves can do their hardest to worm their way into my thinking and your thinking, to sell us a false idea about ourselves and a false idea about God. And they need to be confronted. And in a spiritual war, there are casualties. Some literally die. Some going to suffer physically, others mentally. Some are going to abandon their faith under the pressure and manipulation of the evil powers. That's the reality which Peter is describing. And it's the reality which, frankly, is no different now to when it was when Peter was alive. Things have not changed. So Peter gives us some advice. There's a fact that we've got to acknowledge. There's the features that we must exhibit. And there's the faith that we must demonstrate. So let's turn to verse 8, to the second part of verse 8. And let's see the fact that we must acknowledge. And it's there in verse 8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You, he says, are living in the lion's cage. Don't know about you, but when I visit the zoo, I stay out of the lion's cage by choice. But spiritually, I'm living in it. Spiritually, I am sharing space with evil powers. The Bible says very little about Satan. In fact, the Old Testament says virtually nothing. In the Old Testament, he's a shady character, making mischief and turning humans against God. And he still carries on doing that in the New Testament. But between the writing of the Old Testament and the writing of the New Testament, Jews developed a whole doctrine, a whole new ideas about Satan, who he is and how he came to be. But we don't need to know the backstory. We don't need to understand the devil, and we don't need to elaborate complex theories of hierarchies and principalities. We just need to know that there is evil in the world. It's an anti-God power. It exists, and it targets you and me directly or indirectly. Either the devil infiltrates our thinking and insinuates ideas to us, or turns other people against us. That's what the devil does. And I just want to warn you against two simple errors that Christians make on the subject of evil and Satan. The first error that some Christians make is they overestimate him. And they see him everywhere. They see him behind every lamppost, around every corner, and doubtless he hides under the bed at night. In some thinking, there is more emphasis on on Satan than there is on Jesus. And it's discouraging to see that. But it happens. And one has to say that I've come across it on a number of occasions. Not in this church, but I was visiting another church. And the worship leader was going on about spiritual warfare and Satan. I thought, this woman is more concerned with Satan than she is taken up with Jesus. And it got to the point, you know, it just got, okay, got the message, move on, tell me about Jesus. But it never really came. And you can blame Satan for everything. Jeff Lucas tells the wonderful story, and I just so wish I had been there. He was, and in which the worship leader, who was, let's say, overweight, rather extremely so, and the worship had been going on for, it seemed like ever, and they were singing the same chorus about the fifth time, and at this point, the worship leader raised his hands in praise, at which point his belt snapped. And his trousers gently descended, revealing a brightly coloured pair of Disney boxer shorts. At which point, the congregation just collapsed in laughter. Lucas claims there were people stuffing the Bible in their mouths to stop themselves laughing. I don't know if that part is true, but as the worship leader struggled back into his trousers, he then released the comment, "It's terrible how the devil gets at you when things are going well, isn't it?" To which Jeff Lucas says, "No, come on, you know, it wasn't the devil that snapped your belt. It was your diet." You know? You can blame Satan for everything. The Bible says we have three enemies of the soul. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Three enemies, not one. Some Christians only concentrate on the devil, but we have the three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we are encouraged to fight all three in our walk through our life as we grow as Christians. Got to fight all three. Got to fight on three fronts. The world out there, that our own nature, which tends to drag us down, and the input of the devil. But I think some Christians love to stress the devil because it makes them look good. They're fighting against. There was one of, I was for many years a member of a missionary society, Susan. And there was one lady whom I never met, but was famous for her fantastic, dramatic prayer letters she was a missionary in Africa, which she would describe how it was to sit on your veranda and hear the roaring of the lion in the distance. And it made tremendous reading. Only those who were close knew, in fact, the lion was in Kinshasa Zoo, and she was a couple of miles away. in a nice bungalow. But it made her look good, you know? And somehow you can twist your spiritual fight in such a way to make yourself look good. And that really, you don't need to do that. So you can overestimate Satan. That's the first mistake you can make. The other is to underestimate him. You can go the other way and to ignore him altogether and not appreciate the power he has in your life and in the life of a church. So the second point we go to is the features that you must exhibit. And if we go to back to the beginning of verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Don't underestimate. Literally, be sober. Be clear-headed. Be alert and wide awake. Don't get obsessed with Satan, but never, never underestimate him. We should, let's be honest, we should, in an ideal world, be allowed to go to sleep with our doors unlocked. Really, in a real world, shouldn't we? There shouldn't be such thing as thieves, burglars, and so on. In a real world, in an ideal world, that would be wonderful. I'd love to live in a society where you could do that. In fact, we did for a time in a town in Brazil. In fact, on one occasion, we forgot to shut the front door at night. Went to bed and left the front door wide open all night. But in a real world, you know that you need to lock your door at night. You just don't want to give an invitation to a burglar. And Peter's saying, look, the truth is you've got to be careful that you're not allowing the devil to insinuate and infiltrate his way into your thinking. Be sober and be alert. Watch what's happening. Analyze what's going on. Analyze the thoughts that are coming into your mind. Sometimes you begin to realize you're being influenced by powers that really are beyond you. Often when you're doing something absolutely vital for God's kingdom, you know, thoughts will start coming into your head, oh, I'm really not being valued here. I'm going to quit. I'm going to opt for the easy life. I'm going to go away for a few days and leave it. Just at the vital moment when things are happening. As a very young Christian, I discovered this. We were having a mission. I'd only been a Christian myself for less than 6 months. And in the middle of the mission, I suddenly got this urge to go home. And I had a cold, I wasn't very well, and I suddenly wanted to go home. And I began to realize that it was unnatural, this desire to go home. It seemed to be coming from outside me. So I went and prayed with a friend of mine, and I was actually shaking. And he said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know, I just got this urge to go home. He said, Peter, that's spiritual warfare. That's the devil getting you. Let's pray. And we prayed together. And the urge to go home went, and two of my friends accepted Christ as their Savior. So these things happen. These things prey on your mind. But be sober and be clear-headed. I'm a sucker for wildlife documentaries. I can't resist them. I love watching them. And I was watching one the other day about the plains of Africa with the lions chasing the buffalo, you know, the large African mammals. They've all got great big horns and things. And you see that the only way the lion can actually capture anything is to get it running. As long as those things form a kind of circle and face them down, the lion simply cannot win. The only thing the lion can do is get the animal on the run. And when they're on the run, they can maybe split a sick one or an inexperienced one or a smaller one off to one side and all gang up on it. That's the only way it can eat, only way it can capture its prey. And as long as you're sober and alert, Satan simply can't get to you. But when you panic, it's when you panic and when you start running, you want to start solving things instantly, and you lose patience, then Satan can get at you. Don't go looking for a fight with Satan, by the way. You don't need to do it. Interesting how Paul worked. Paul went to the city of Philippi. And if you turn to Acts chapter 16, it tells the story. He was followed round by a girl who was possessed by some kind of demon. And it says, once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. We're telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled, he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at the moment, the spirit left her. Interesting that Paul put up with it for several days. Paul didn't go looking for a fight with Satan. Only when it came to the credit, couldn't go any longer, did he grab it and go for it. And I have to say to Christians, you don't go looking. Some Christians just seem always on a constant fight to, you know, on a mission to have a fight with Satan. You don't need to do that. Paul didn't do that. If you have to stand up to Satan, you'll stand up to him. When the time comes, it becomes clear. And the moment to confront such evil powers is when they become manifest and obvious. And then you have to stand up to them. So, you must exhibit alertness and clear-headedness. Be self-controlled and alert. And finally, there's the faith that you must demonstrate. And it's there in verse 9 and 11. 9 to 11. "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering." Stand firm is stereoi in Greek. And it's a word, presumably, the medics among us will tell me. I assume that's where we get steroids from. I quite like the idea of faith on steroids. It kind of tickled my fancy, really. you just bolster your faith. Don't panic. Stand firm. Three quick verses then, just to rub that point in. James 4, verse 7, one of my favourite Bible verses. James 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist him, and he'll flee from you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Jesus Christ, who is in you, is greater than Satan. And Romans 16 to 20, where Paul says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The God of grace, God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. If you feel under threat, resist him, because Satan cannot resist the name of Jesus. The evil powers cannot overcome the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus won the victory on the cross. Paul, I like the way Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Yes, you will be attacked spiritually sometimes, inwardly in your heart. To which I say, resist Satan. He will flee from you. He has to flee from you. He cannot overcome the power of Christ. And ultimately, Satan cannot win in the world. He's still fighting. Still fighting a rearguard action. But Jesus overcame him on the cross. And that rear guard action is fought in my life and in your life, in our society, in our nation today. And there's spiritual powers, spiritual tides sweeping back and forth. But ultimately, if you resist Satan, he will flee from you. He cannot resist you. So, can I give you three pieces of advice then? Firstly, don't panic if you feel under threat and under pressure. Please don't panic. There's no need to panic. Jesus is stronger than Satan, and he can stand by you and will do. Secondly, don't go chasing people like some people chase twisters in the United States. Don't go chasing, don't go looking for the devil in every corner, feeling that you've got to overcome him, defeat him at every point. When it becomes clear you're facing an evil power, it will become clear that is the moment to stand firm and resist. But don't go chasing twisters in the shape of the devil. And thirdly, don't ignore him either. Be aware that you are living in the lion's cage, and the lion is at home and the lion is awake, and the lion will devour you if given the chance. Just make sure he doesn't get the chance. Put on your spiritual armor. Expect some kind of attack. All Christians come under pressure at some time, either directly or indirectly through other people. All of us do. That is the normal Christian life. That is why it's so hard to be a Christian, because you will come under pressure and under attack. But stand firm. Expect casualties. We're seeing Christian casualties, especially around the world in areas of persecution, where for some reason the mob suddenly gets incited against Christians. Go back to that Terry Pratchett story again. Of the girl saying to the evil spirit, the only power that spirit has is to manipulate people and whip up the crowd. That's exactly the way Satan works. And there we've seen many deaths of Christians in Iraq, Pakistan, Egypt, Vietnam, churches under pressure, Afghanistan, all kinds of places where Christians are, they come under pressure. There will be casualties, but stand and resist. John Piper, in one of his sermons, says, when Christians suffer, the devil's design is destructive pain, but God's design in the same suffering is constructive purification and holiness and power. The devil aims to devour us. God aims to empower and purify and prepare us for glory. The height of the civil rights movements in America, Martin Luther King, in one of his speeches, said this: to our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. Throw us in jail and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our communities at the midnight hour and leave us half dead and we shall still love you. But be assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom, but not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in this process, and our victory will be a double victory. The God of all grace, says Peter, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The band, please, would join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Can I ask you, please, just to examine your week? as you quietly pray now, just to go back through your week. What kind of week has it been? What kind of mindset have you had? What sort of thought processes have been going through your head? Just for a moment, examine that. Could any of that be spiritual oppression? Could any of that be a spiritual attack? Maybe in your neighborhood or at work or in your family, there's been an attack on you. Is that a spiritual attack? If you feel that might be the case, I want you just to quietly pray in your heart now and pray that the blood of Christ might protect you, that the power of Christ might give you strength to stand and resist the devil. It's all you have to do. Jesus has already overcome him. You just need to stand and resist. So, Father, we pray before you. We pray that we might have power to stand and resist the evil one. That we might have the faith to say to Satan in his face, "Be gone, because Christ has won the victory. We belong to Jesus, and Satan has no right over us." So protect us, we pray, by your wall of strength, by the victory won by Jesus on the cross. Set our feet on the solid rock. Lift our head up to see your glory, to feel the wind of your spirit on our face, and to know the power of freedom in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.